Our reading is John chapter 5, and it can be found on page 1068 of the Pew Bibles. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 30, and then Ian's going to seamlessly come up behind me and finish the chapter. So it's John chapter 5. The healing at the pool. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who had been there an invalid for 38 years When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has to give him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor did his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to return the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus, we do indeed offer you a debt of love. Lord, our hearts are thankful. And Lord, I pray that my words now, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, will touch each heart gathered this morning. Lord, in this time now, and as we leave, may we know that we have met with you in spirit and truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you have a seat? So we come now through our journey with Jesus with John. That's quite difficult to say, journey with Jesus with John. And I'm not going to unpack all of John because there's a lot of it. You might be quite relieved to hear that. I'm just going to pick out a few things that I think are of real importance for us to listen to and to understand this morning. And so we arrive at John chapter 5. And when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he is apparently alone. There is no mention here of his disciples. And so we come to this situation at the Pool of Bethesda, this well-known place of healing. And this pool is quite a famous one, the name Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And this was a place in Jerusalem just north of the Temple Mount area. And so Jesus is there, alone, not with his disciples. And he looks and he sees this situation, and so he goes over to it. And so Jesus sees this man, and he goes up to him, and he asks him, which on the surface might seem that actually quite an obvious question to ask somebody. In verse 6 it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Perhaps we all want to get well in a variety of different ways. Last summer, I very much tried to start the Couch to 5K app. Has anyone done this before? A few people, a couple of people. Yeah, so I very much approached this on a part-time basis, pretty much that I didn't really want to part with any of my time to do it. And I started it, and I didn't realise that actually I would have to change some of the aspects of the way I live to be able to do it. So perhaps getting up a bit early is always a bit of a difficult one for me. Maybe doing things after work is always a difficult one. And so I didn't really give any time or attention to do it. I wanted to get fit, but without really putting in any work, without my lifestyle changing, without really myself changing. And I think the first essential towards receiving the power of Jesus is to have an intense desire for it. if in our innermost hearts we are content with just staying as we are, then there can't really be any change for us. Perhaps there are things in our lives, situations in our lives that we would like to see changed, but without any change happening within. Perhaps when we come to church, we think that God can only deal with the most presentable parts of our lives. But breakthrough can happen when we're willing to expose our true selves, when we're willing to say, God, come into my heart and change me. And actually, we can live in this condition for a long time. And so Jesus asks the question, not do you want to feel better, but do you want to get well? And I think there's a difference. We can come to church to feel better, but never get well. We can come to church to feel comfortable and leave unchanged. Now, I think this is an appropriate point to mention in our text, that some of you that might have the Bibles out, you might notice that there is no verse 4 in the modern translations. But some of the older copies, the King James Version, does have it. And verse 4 is an explanation. It provides us with an explanation of actually what are these people doing at the pool. And in verse 4 it says, from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. And so the belief was that this disturbance was caused by an angel. And so the first person into the pool would be cured, would be healed of whatever suffering he or she was experiencing. And I think actually what's important to know is how the pool worked isn't essential, but how Jesus worked in this situation was vital. Sometimes perhaps in our lives what we're waiting for, what we're praying for, what we're actively seeking is for God to come down. We want a change to happen in our lives, so we pray for God to come down. God to break through and be a part of our lives. And so this man, we know, we read that he was an invalid. And so actually, he wouldn't have been the first one in, because he was physically unable to be the first one in. But Jesus goes up to him, and it's almost like he's saying, you first. You first. That's how grace works. Jesus is the personified grace of God. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And so the man actually had some reasons as to why he couldn't get well. And in verse 7 he says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the waters is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. Everything that man said was true. Everything that man said was a fact. But I think, and perhaps we all think, that maybe hope has the ability to override the facts. Hope being the refusal to accept a situation as it is. And so this man explains the way things are. He says, I have nobody to help me. And so Jesus saw that this man couldn't get into the stream of water, so the stream of living water came to him. That's grace. This is the essence here of love and salvation. And so Jesus had a very significant view of what needs to happen next for real change to occur, evident change, life-lasting change, sustainable change. And so he said to this man, pick up your mat and walk. And maybe breakthrough doesn't begin with situations changing, but when God changes you. And I think it's really important here not to gloss over the fact that John's gospel, it doesn't answer the question of why certain people are healed and some are not. But this passage does make it clear that healing is absolutely not a matter of having enough faith, as if that could be measured. Faith, we know we can't measure faith. That's not how Jesus operates. Clearly, Jesus doesn't have to heal for the benefits of himself in gratitude or praise or devotion. He heals people simply because this is the work of his Father. And so we do pray, don't we, for God's living water to spring up within us, within our souls. And that is a place where healing, where breakthrough can happen, when we pray, God, do a work in me. And perhaps that is what we testify about. The works that God has done and will continue to do within us and through us. We need a saviour, but our culture grabs on to anything it can find. We know we're not absent from suffering, but we have the streams of living water that somehow, through God's time, can anchor us through it. Anchor us through the storms of life, through any and every situation. And perhaps one way we can pray and approach those streams of living water is through reading and praying over God's word. And I am going to actually skip through to the end of John. It's more like a stepping stone of John today, but that's okay. But as we approach the end of John 5, it does actually present us with a warning. It is possible to allow the study of God's word and different interpretations of the text to become a substitute for allowing the text to bring us into the presence of the living God. It's very easy to know everything about God, but not know God himself. God's presence, living water in us. And that's not to say that we must leave our minds, our brains behind when we read the Bible, or simply have a nice, warm feeling about Jesus. Actually, it's quite the opposite. To read the Bible in the light of Jesus, it demands more thought, not less. But this thought must always be ready to be passed into personal knowledge. We know that God's story is not a script. And perhaps when we think about sharing our faith and passing that on and being and testifying about Jesus to other people, perhaps sometimes through sharing our faith, people think we might have to give a formulaic account from Genesis to Revelation. But actually, maybe for me and for you, sharing your faith is giving an answer, giving an account as to why you have hope, as to what difference Jesus has made into your life. It's not about having the right answers. We don't have the right answers. I definitely don't have the right answers. But it's about knowing the right person. What is the difference the presence of Jesus makes to your life? How has he changed you? How has the streams of living water enabled you to experience the love and the grace of Jesus? And so our faith and our expectations are not based on an intellectual knowledge, but a relational one, an ongoing relationship. God, do a work in me. Let the streams of living water impact my life. And as I've said before, In all humility, I don't know why some people are healed and some people aren't. I don't have an answer for that. But I do know that the Bible reminds us that love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. But maybe for now, may the Lord open our eyes to know Jesus personally as the one who knows us and has compassion on us and is sovereign over everything, our bodies and our souls, and the one who has come to save us with his healing power. For the sake of our ongoing relationship with him and our everlasting health. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that knowing you is not a formula, is not a tick box that we have to go through. But Lord, thank you that your streams of living water has come to find us. Lord, thank you that you know us individually. And Lord, thank you that you are with us in everything that we face. So Lord, I pray perhaps in those moments of suffering, in those moments of doubt, in those moments of struggle, Lord, that you and your streams of living water will spring up in us and through us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will do a work in us for the glory of your kingdom. Amen.